Thank all of you for being here, especially our visitors. We're so thankful that you come our way this morning. And we hope and pray that you will come back each and every chance you get. You know, it's always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never take for granted the opportunity that you give me to preach the gospel. And as always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, for I don't want you to ever take my word or never take any man's word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. And if anybody has any questions about this morning's lesson, we'll be available after the lesson to answer any and all questions, and we'd love to set up a Bible study with you if that's what you would like. This morning's lesson is entitled, Searching for the New Testament Church. Searching for the New Testament Church. A few weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible class, when studying the book of Genesis, I made the statement that the denominational world cares more for the here and now, such as our time on this earth, politics, daycare centers, lifestyle centers, and so on. And they spend a lot of their time and money on basketball gyms and softball diamonds and soccer games and church plays, and on it goes. I said they are helping God by changing things to suit themselves. They are helping God with instrumental music, which there's no Bible authority for. They are helping God for Saturday services, which there's no authority for. And they're helping God by sprinkling instead of immersion for baptism, and the list goes on and on. Sharon Dillon asked me to preach a sermon on the subject of denominations helping God. I have preached this sermon once before, a long, long time ago, but I feel like this sermon is appropriate for this lesson. What I'm about to tell you this morning is that there is no other church and or religious organization in all the world that can describe and or identify itself using God's divine word as I am about to do. And I challenge anyone to try. Now I want to introduce you to my fictitious and imaginary friend named Jim, who came from a Catholic family, steeped in tradition, was a Catholic for 28 years. Jim's wife Ethel was converted to Catholicism when they married because of the love Jim had for the Catholic Church. Ethel's father was a deacon in the Baptist Church. The priest had been telling him for years, "You common people cannot understand the Bible." Well, that's lie number one. Let's look at what God says. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. In Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand," he says, "you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit." Now, being traditional Catholics, Jim and Ethel had a huge family Bible on display in their living room on their coffee table. On Jim's 38th birthday, Ethel gave Jim a hand Bible. And Jim was deeply touched down in his soul by that gift. She had given him God's word, the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's in John 17:17. Jim's reply to Ethel, if it's worth giving, then it's worth studying. So let's study, she said. Well, it became very clear very soon that the Catholic teachings was conflicted with the Word of God. Look with me at what Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 3, if you would. Romans chapter 3. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, 'Thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Ethel and Jim taught a sacraments class to the young children, and penitence was one of the sacraments. They went to the parish priest and they told him that they no longer wanted to teach penitence because of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, which says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." But the priest said, "Okay." As you can imagine, they were very confused about his answer. The priest said, "Jim, what if we're doing all these religious things and there is no God?" Jim and Ethel had the blind leading the blind, and they were headed for the ditch, as Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 14 when he said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Now, most of us know that Catholics always forbade, or at least they used to, I don't know whether they do anymore or not, of eating meats on Friday and forbidding the priests and nuns to marry. Well, is this really what the Scripture says? Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul had prophesied this would happen. He said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So the Catholic Church fulfilled this prophecy of Paul. Of course, Catholics say the rosary and repetition prayers and calling man Father. Look with me in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Jesus said, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions." Just the opposite of the Catholic Church. "Use not vain repetitions as heathens do." Now turn over to Matthew 23, if you would. Let's look at verse 9. Jesus said, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." Just exactly opposite of what the Catholic Church teach and practice. And as Jim and Ethel continued to study God's Word, they could see that God speaks through His Son to us today and not some Catholic priest. The Hebrew writer makes this very clear in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Let's read that. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." He said, "Hath in these last days," we are living in the last days, brethren, "and He has spoken to us by His Son." Who? His Son, and not some Catholic priest. Now, very puzzled and upset, Jim and Ethel continued their search in the New Testament church. They began to study with the Methodist, and they found a social gospel. That's a lie number two. Methodists didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Well, is that what the Word of God says? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. In verse 41. Now Jesus, you may remember, after appearing to the 11 in Jerusalem, after His resurrection, who were terrified, and they said in verse 41, "And while they yet believed, and not for joy, and wondered, He said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them." Now, brethren, this was after His resurrection. So the Methodists are wrong about the resurrection. But, you know, baptism didn't matter either to the Methodists. You know, they'll do whatever pleases you. They will immerse you, they will sprinkle, or they pour on you. Whatever pleases you is what they want to do. But let's look at what Paul says in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul said in Romans 6, 1 through 4, that we were baptized, verse 3, were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Not sprinkling, not pouring, but buried with Him. Methodists are wrong again. So Jim and Ethel are now really confused as they continue to search for the New Testament church that they look, and then they look to the Lutheran church. That's lie number 3. The Lutherans were just another form of Catholicism, as was the Episcopalians, which already conflicted with God's Word. In John 14 and verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, Jim and Ethel didn't really know what to do, and they couldn't find the New Testament church in the Pentecostals because they did not believe in the plurality of the Godhead. Lie number 4. Look with me at 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth, that's verse 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son, the Godhead, along with the Holy Spirit. Now the Pentecostals said you had to speak in tongues to be saved. What does Paul say about this? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul wrote, charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So speaking in tongues shall cease. That's what the New Testament says, and the Pentecostals are wrong. Well, as Jim and Ethel travel through the denominational world seeking the New Testament church, they now turn to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Lie number 5. Very soon they discovered that the Jehovah's Witnesses had their faith in an earthly headquarters and in the Watchtower Society and not in heaven. For your information, the Jehovah's Witnesses headquarters is in America and where it was founded in 1872 by a man named Charles T. Russell. They also believe that Jesus was a created being. They believe that baptism was not commanded as immediate like the scriptures examples we find in Acts 22:16. You remember Acts 22:16? Let's take a quick look at that. Acts 22 and verse 16. You remember what Ananias told Saul to do? Verse 16 of Acts 22 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You also might remember in Acts the 16th chapter, the jailer and his whole household were baptized the very hour of the night when they heard the gospel. So our next step is the assembly of God, lie number 6. This couldn't be the New Testament church, for they had no first day week of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says, look with me at Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when? Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, the first day of the week, they came together to observe the Lord's Supper. They had musical instruments in worship. The assembly of God did. But the Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, let's look at that. Ephesians 5:19. The Lord doesn't mention instrumental music, instruments in worship. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's no instrumental music there. No instruments, rather, there. They also had no water for baptism for salvation. However, the inspired Apostle Peter said, look with me again, Acts 2 and verse 38. Familiar passage, most of us have this memorized. Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter told the multitude on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the Assembly of God, the Assembly of God Church, cannot be the New Testament Church. Now they found a lie number 7 in the Presbyterian Church. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Now the Presbyterians was just another social gospel. Only a chosen few would be saved, they teach. They believed in predestination. They believe you're either born to go to hell or you're born to go to heaven, and you cannot change it. However, the Word of God says in Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the bride symbolizes the church and how that members of the church, God does not force anyone to obey the gospel. All of us have a free will. Lie number 8, the Baptist Church. The Baptist Church is the largest Protestant denomination in the world. They preach to Jim and Ethel that salvation is by faith only and that baptism is not essential for salvation. I've met with many Baptist ministers, and they'll tell you that very same thing. That once you take Jesus into your heart, you're saved, and nothing more you have to do, and you can't be lost. Well, let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 24. James says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What did you say, James? Not by faith only. And he goes on and say in verse 26 of James chapter 2, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Or you may even want to say, put the word works, you might want to say obedience. So the faith without obedience is dead. And as for baptism is concerned, Jim and Ethel took the inspired Peter's word instead of the Baptist preacher's word. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we need to look at that together, brethren. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jim and Ethel are becoming more and more confused, and now they turn to the Mormon Church. Lie number 9. The Mormons had to be married in the temple in order to be together and married in heaven. Married in heaven. Well, is this what Jesus taught? Look with me at Matthew 22, if you would. Beginning in verse 24 and reading down through verse 30, Jesus said, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first who had married a wife deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and the last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection whose wife shall she be of the 7? For they all had her. Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Listen now, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are angels, or as angels, as the angels of God in heaven. words straight from the mouth of King Jesus. There's no marriage in heaven. The Mormons also believed in storing up a supply of food for a year or two. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, stresses the matter of this matter of priority. Look with me at Matthew 6 and verse 33. Verse 33 seems to summarize the matter, as Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He doesn't tell you to store up food for a year or two. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." By seeing through God's eyes, we establish the right priorities. This spiritual insight and foresight results in our putting first things first, and we should thrill in doing so. This is just the opposite of the Mormon belief. The Mormons also use the Book of Mormon as their guide and not the New Testament. However, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 through inspiration these words. Let's look at them. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Paul said, through inspiration, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Who was Jim and Ethel to believe? Paul or the Book of Mormon? By now, baptism was weighing heavy on the hearts of Jim and Ethel. One day, Jim went to work and he said he stayed in a trance all day long. He was functioning, but he couldn't think of anything else but baptism. When he went home, he told Ethel that, and Ethel said, "I can see that puzzled look on your face. What's bothering you?" She said she had the same feeling that he had towards salvation. The two wanted to be scripturally baptized, but didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. So Jim called a gospel preacher of a local Church of Christ. Jim and Ethel had been listening to him for some time on a religious talk show on the radio called Bible Talk. What impressed these two about this man above all others, that they were listening, as they listened to what he had to say, he would say, "If I cannot give you book, chapter, and verse, if I can't, well then don't listen to us." That's what he told them. "If I can't give you book, chapter, and verse for everything that I say, well then don't listen." He said he spoke where the Bible spoken was silent, where the Bible was silent. Now Jim and Ethel are the more interested, and they invited this preacher and another preacher friend to come over and study the Bible on, of all days, Super Bowl Sunday. Of course, they were sure that the preachers would not give up their watching the Super Bowl for a little old Bible study. But you know what? They did come. And after about an hour of Bible study on baptism, false teaching, and 2 John 9, Jim and Ethel knew that their souls were in jeopardy. They were invited to worship with them at 6 o'clock that evening. It was only minutes away. Within the hour, Jim and Ethel obeyed God and were immersed into Christ for the remission of sins and added to the church by God Himself. Jim and Ethel had found the New Testament church that they so desperately searched for. But there's more to the story. What did Jim and Ethel give up? First, they gave up family. Come with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38. Let's listen to what Jesus says about this. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." They also gave up their friends. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. They gave up their friends. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, in lust, in excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Listen now. "Wherein they think it strange that ye not run with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. They gave up their family and friends to become a child of God." Now, Jim was what they call an extraordinary minister, that he assisted the priest in worship. Jim and Ethel had a son 2 years into the seminary studying to be a Catholic priest. They were a team couple who gave marriage encounter weekends to married couples. They had a personal working relationship with every priest in the southeast part of the state that they lived in, and even some in other cities and states. Jim and Ethel had an audience monthly with the bishop of the Diocesan Board. Many people, young and old, looked up to them as religious lay people or leaders. So what did they do? Well, Jim and Ethel gave it all up for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, just as our brother the Apostle Paul did in Acts 23 and verse 1 and Philippians chapter 3. First of all, let's look at Acts 23 and verse 1, see what the Apostle Paul says. Paul said in Acts 23 and verse 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now let's close our lesson by looking at what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, beginning in verse 3 of Philippians 3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Was it worth it for Jim and Ethel? Well, what do you think? Turn to John chapter 14. Our Lord Jesus said in John 14 verses 1 through 4 that it is worth it. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Jim and Ethel were added by the Lord to the Church of Christ, which is a group of men and women who have been converted to Christ. This conversion began with a complete change of heart from the love and practice of sin to the submission of the law of God. Those in the churches of Christ were led to believe in Christ by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Remember, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. This faith led to sorrow for sin, a regret that is sincere and unfeigned, and this godly sorrow works repentance. And without genuine repentance, we cannot be saved, for Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise die or perish. Luke 13:3. The Church of Christ gladly confesses that it believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, and before one is scripturally baptized, he must make that confession. We see that in Acts, the 8th chapter. This confession is in order to salvation. The Church of Christ is composed of men and women who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, Romans 6:3. Baptism is for the remission of sins, we're plainly told in Acts 2:38, as we read earlier. And it is in this act that one becomes a member of the one body over which Jesus is the head and of which he is the Savior. The Church of Christ assembles on the first day of the week to break bread just as we did in the New Testament days. And upon the first day of the week we contribute or lay by in store of our money according to our prosperity for carrying the word of truth to the world and for caring for the poor and needy saints. The public worship of the Church of Christ consists of congregational singing of the gospel hymns, preaching the gospel, praying the Lord's Supper, and contributing in sacrifice to the Lord. The Church of Christ bears her own burdens and does not ask people who are not members of the church to pay her obligations or to support the church. That obligation rests upon the members only. So when you visit the Church of Christ, you will find worship after the New Testament pattern, plain and simple and sincere. Churches of Christ recognize that no creed but Christ have no discipline or rules but the inspired Word of God. And members wear no name but the divinely given name, Christian. And you'll find that you have the very greatest welcome to all of our services too. So my friends, if there's anyone in our audience this morning who are like Jim and Ethel, searching for the New Testament church, look no further. You have found it. And if you're not a Christian and you want to become a member of the New Testament church, there's some things you must do in order to become a member. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus to be the Son of God because He is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you will rise from that watery grave a member of the New Testament church, and God will add you Himself to the church. You're not voted on. God immediately adds you to His church, the church that Jesus died for, the only one that He established. If there's any here who have done things maybe you've left your first love, maybe you've sinned in a way others are aware of, and if you have, I beg with you and I plead with you to take care of that this morning. You do that by coming forward after you pray to God and ask for forgiveness. You do that by coming forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Can we help anyone? Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, do it right now. Do it this morning as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.